A husband and wife were sitting around the breakfast table one morning, and the wife turned to her husband and said, "Honey, strangest thing. Last night I had a dream that you bought me a gold necklace. What do you think it means?" And she smiled at him. The husband barely looked up from his newspaper and said, "Well, honey, I'm not sure, but Valentine's is coming, and I'm sure you'll know by then." Her eyes lit up. A few days later, she was sitting around the table with her husband again, and she said, "Honey, the strangest thing took place. Last night I had another dream, and this time I dreamt that you bought me a pearl necklace. What do you think it means?" Pulled his coffee away from his face and smiled at his wife and said, "Sweetheart, I'm not sure, but I am sure that you'll know what it means come Valentine's Day, which is only a couple days away." Well, Valentine's Day showed up, and as the two of them were sitting there at the breakfast table, the wife turned to her husband, full of anticipation, and she said, "Sweetheart, happy Valentine's Day. I had another dream last night, and I'm not sure what it means. I had a dream that you bought me a diamond necklace. What do you think it means?" He smiled at her, full of just excitement about this being Valentine's Day. And he said to her, he said, "Sweetheart," he says, I'm not totally sure, but I'm sure by tonight at the dinner when I give you your Valentine's gift, you'll know exactly what it's all about." Dinner time came, and after they finished this romantic dinner, he pulled out a very, very beautifully wrapped Valentine's gift, and he handed it to his wife. She was so full of anticipation. She was super excited. And as she opened the gift, there to her dismay was a book called How to Interpret Dreams. Life is full of unexpected moments, anticipations that get dashed against the rocks. The question in our lives is not, will I face the unexpected? The question is, what do I do when I face situations that are unexpected? I don't want to overplay COVID, but I got to tell you, living in this unexpected season that has become much longer than any of us anticipated, there are moments I'm like, "God, I don't even know what to do in the unexpected." What do we do when we face unexpected times? We're going to continue our series about Elijah, a man just like us. And I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, which is where we've been spending the last few weeks. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look at the screen, or those of you who are online, you'll see it you'll see it on the screen as I'm reading it right now. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 to 26 says this: "Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, 'What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?' 'Give me your son,' Elijah replied. He took him from her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, 'Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?' Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, 'Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him.' The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave to his mother and said, 'Look, your son is alive.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth.'" Elijah's been staying with this woman. She's the woman who has been asked by God to sustain Elijah's life, to make sure he's got all the water, all the food he needs. She's already experienced a miracle. She's already experienced, she had a point in her life where she thought that her food was about to run out. She makes one final meal. She's prepared to go and die with her son. And God miraculously makes sure that her jar of oil is completely flowing for many more days. She's already experienced God's goodness. And she's been chosen by God to provide for Elijah. The Bible tells us that this boy gets sick. What's so interesting in the story is that we don't find any moment prior to this story where the woman comes to Elijah and says, "Hey, my son's sick. Could you help out?" Like she's got the man of God living in her house. Could you come and help him with his fever? Could you come and help him with his sickness? Could you come and help him? And I think that the reason why we don't see that is that most often in life, we tend to wait until we hit the worst case scenarios before we turn to people, before we turn to others for help. We think that we can manage things until things hit the worst case scenario, and then we start to seek help. And this young boy goes from sick to sicker to death. And the woman is unbelievably frustrated. The Bible says that she's upset and expresses her frustration and her grief and her anger and her bewilderment. She's lost her son. She's frustrated that there's this feeling of injustice. She's been serving God. She's been looking after Elijah, and this is how God treats her. This is how the blessing that Elijah brings into her home. She wonders about her own sin. Have you come to confront my sin? She's wondering about that. And then she kind of blames Elijah. And I don't know about you, but there are times in my life I just want someone to blame. In the unexpected situations, the time where things don't go the way I want them to go, I'm looking for someone to blame. Often I'll blame myself. Sometimes I'll blame other people. I'll point the finger somewhere, because blame is our way of answering the difficult questions of life. We won't get the answers that we would like to have, and so we try to find blame. And even Elijah's surprised that God has allowed the boy to die. But instead of getting stuck in the unanswered questions, Elijah decides that he's going to step into the unexpected. He's not going to sit back and try to figure it out. Friends, this is so important, because when life brings you unexpected situations, you can sit there all day long trying to find out why it took place, or you can step into the unexpected. And I want to show you this morning what happens when you step into the unexpected. To step into the unexpected, you need to take control. Number one, take control. Elijah says to the woman, "Give him to me." Then it says that he carried the boy up to the upper room where Elijah was staying. Elijah transfers the problem from the lady into his own hands. In the unexpected times of life, you can either let the situation control you, or you can control the situation. Let me say this again, because this is so important to today's message. In the unexpected times of life, you can either let the situation control you, or you can control the situation. Elijah moves from a place where he passively receives from God. Let me just sit here for a second. He's gone to the brook, and God's provided the water and the food from the ravens. And now he's come to this widow, and he sat back, and God's provided through the widow his food. He's always been this passive recipient from God. But God moves him from the passive receiver to a partner position with God. Passive recipient to partner with God. I love the words of St. Ignatius. He writes these words: "Pray as if everything depended on God, and act as if everything depended on you." This is vital. God wants us to take control of what we're able to take control of. There is a divine partnership that God has for you. There are things that God's going to do, and there are things that you are to do. And when it comes to certain things in your life, God's looking for you to step in and can take control. A couple weeks ago, Ian and I were walking with Mike and Lori Daniels down by the Rideau River. And I often will leave my wallet in the car. I shouldn't say this online, but I do. I leave my wallet in the car, but I take my important cards, my visas and my debit, and I stick them in my back pocket. I hate wallets. And the problem with this little method I have is that often if I'm trying to get my phone out of my pocket, I will pull the card out and not even realize it's dropped. I've dropped it so many times. We had been walking along the Rideau River, and this guy comes riding up on a bike, and he says to Mike and I, "Hey, are one of you guys Jeff Hillier?" I said, "Yeah, that's me." I said, "Why?" He says, "Oh, I found your debit card." And I was like, "Oh man, thank you so much. I would not have even realized I had lost it unless I went to a coffee shop or went to buy something like a short time later. And if I didn't find it until the next day, I probably wouldn't have realized I dropped it along the Rideau River." Now, I want you to imagine that this man hadn't found it. And we continued to walk, and it came up onto Bank Street, and I decided just before we were going to depart that I would go over to Happy Goat and get myself a cortado. I walk into the coffee shop and I order the cortado, and the lady says that's going to be $3.78 or whatever it is, $3.87. And I'm like, okay. And I go to stick my hand in my pocket and I realize my debit card is missing. It's been lost. Now, I could start praying. Ma'am, just one second. I've lost my card. Oh God, please, right now, bring the card back. I'm praying that you will send somebody with my card. Send an angel to pick up my card wherever it is. I can go into deep, 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 deep prayer mode and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And maybe God will do the miraculous and maybe somebody will walk in and say, hey, is this your card? But you know what? Most likely God's going to say, why don't you go back and look where you were walking? He's probably not going to send an angel to find my debit card. He may direct me. He may remind me. But he's looking for me to do something. You see, many times in the unexpected, we do nothing but pray. We got a problem. We just pray. And I wonder if there are times that we're in the unexpected situations and we're praying, and God says to us, if we listen, hey, what are you doing about this situation? Because this is not all God. God wants to be in partnership with you, friends. He wants to do what he can do, and he wants you to do what you can do. You say, well, is that even biblical? Go back to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua has just defeated Jericho, and now he's going to take on a smaller nation. He's going to take on the city of Ai. He gathers a smaller squadron of soldiers and says, hey, you guys go take them. This is going to be a piece of cake. Just go take on Ai. What he doesn't know is there's a man in the children of Israel named Achan who has disobeyed God in Jericho and has brought sin into the camp by keeping some of the treasures from Jericho, and he's hiding them under his tent. So the Israelites go out, what should be an easy defeat, you know, this prima donna nation taking on these little goldfish people, this little nation, which should be so easy, they get defeated. And it's the most unexpected moment for Joshua's leadership. After one incredible victory, one incredible defeat. But the Bible tells us that as soon as Joshua finds out about this, he starts to tear his clothes. He drops down onto the ground. He starts to cry out to God. He's complaining to God. And the Bible says until nighttime, he's complaining to God. He's praying, God, what in the world's going on? This is so unexpected. You want me to lead these people? Come on, God, what's going on? And the Bible says in verse 10 that God finally confronts him, and he says these words, get up. Get up. Why are you on your face? What do you mean I'm praying? I'm praying about the situation. God goes, I don't want you to pray about the situation. I want you to do something. Friends, I want to tell you, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be praying, because you're going to hear my second point in just a second. But I'm telling you that there are times in our unexpected, God's telling you to get up. He's telling you to stand up. He's telling you that you need to do something, that there's a part that you're to play, that you are to pray as if it depended upon God and act like it depended upon you. And in the moment that the boy dies, Elijah says, I'm going to do my part. I'm grabbing the boy. I'm taking ownership of the situation. I'm going up to the place where I normally pray, and I'm going to do all I can do. So when you face the unexpected, there are two questions you need to ask. Number one, what can I do? That's your part. What can I do in this situation? What is it that I'm able to accomplish? What is it that I'm able to contribute? What's my part in the partnership with God? And number two, what can I not do? What are the things that I shouldn't get worried about because I just can't control them? What are the things I shouldn't get stressed about because I can't control them? Friends, I wish I could fix this COVID situation, but I can't. I can't do that. That's God's part. I have to leave it in his hands. Let him use the scientists and the doctors. I can only do my part. Take control of the things that you can control. Number two, pray earnestly. The Bible says he takes the boy to the place where he spent so much time praying. The place that is his spot, the upper room. This is a place where he's interacted with God and he's prayed over and over again. And as he goes up there we find a couple things. First of all, he cries out. This isn't just like, oh God. It's not something soft. It's a loud call. It's a passionate call. There's something beyond a perfunctory exercise. There is passion in his prayer. And he climbs on top of the boy. Every time I read this, Pastor Nick, I don't know if you remember when Al Griffin was here. And if you were here, Al got right on top of Pastor Nick. I'll never forget it. Anyways, he climbs on top of the boy three times. And that speaks of persistence. Three times he gets cries on top of the boy. Cries out to God, gets off, comes back, climbs on top of the boy, cries out to God, gets off. One more time, it's persistence. This is not just prayer, friends. This is earnest prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16 to 17 says this about Elijah. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Earnest prayer, or prevailing prayer, is embodied strength into the fray for action. It is a combative, confrontational force from the Lord to achieve what he gives us faith for. Friends, this is not just us saying, oh God, would you please just help the boy come back to life? Oh, Lord, I don't know what's going on. Please just do something. No, it's like combative. It's passionate. There's energy. There's earnestness. There's a fight. There's faith in the prayer. It's a picture of someone going to battle for the purpose of winning. Friends, not going to battle just to battle, but going to battle to win. And when we go to prayer, we should be going to battle, not for the sake of going to battle, but we should be going to prayer to win, to see results, to see things turned around. Like the too much prayer is just about the battle, but this type of prayer is an earnest prayer that wants to see results. Michael Katz says, a powerful prayer is one that does not let go. It does not quit. It is profitable and powerful because it is persistent. John Bunyan wrote, in a prayer, it is better to have heart without words than to have words without heart. Let me give you one more quote. John G. Lake wrote, there is a mighty difference between saying prayers and praying. You got that? You see, earnest prayer. It doesn't just say the words. It goes to battle for the win. It enters the prayer closet or the upper room or wherever you pray, in your shower, in your car, or while you're walking, and it prays. It prays with passion. It prays with combative force. It prays so that there can be a result. It's full of faith. There's full of energy. We're not just saying words and doing perfunctory things, but we want to change the unexpected things around for the things that God has intended. We go to battle. 1968, there was a small village in Vietnam, South Vietnam. And one day, a soldier from the Viet Cong had come by. He was one of thousands that were in the area. He spoke to the village and he said, listen, tomorrow's your day. If you need to, you need to escape tonight because the soldiers are coming in and they're gonna ruin everything. The people of the village began to talk and they realized they had nowhere to go. They couldn't make the move quickly, and they would be leaving everything they had. They knew that there was really no option, but they had to stay. But they also recognized that they didn't have the ability to fight the Viet Cong. They didn't have the ability to be in battle. And so they decided that they would begin to pray. And friends, they didn't just say a prayer, God, please help us. They prayed and sang all night long. They created energy in the village. They prayed with passion. They sang with victory. They gave everything they had. And the next morning came and the soldiers began to come towards their village and they continued to pray with passion and persistence. They continued to lift up their voices and sing victoriously. And as they did, they heard a shot that went towards the village. And they didn't know what to do because they had no weapons, but they continued to pray with passion. They continued to sing. And all of a sudden, the troops fled, and no one came in to destroy the village. They thanked God for answering their prayer, but they couldn't really understand what took place. A few weeks later, the Viet Cong were captured, and they ended up imprisoning some of the soldiers in that very village. One day, someone from the village went to one of the prisoners and said, hey, a couple weeks ago, and went to reiterate the circumstances of the situation. Said, what happened? You shot, and then nothing. The soldier said, well, we had one shot. And then we saw large white figures gleaming with light. And we tried to advance, but as we were advancing, the brightness kept increasing. And we were so overwhelmed and so full of fear that we just left knowing that we couldn't defeat what was in front of us. You see, friends, I really believe that if we would earnestly pray, we would see God work in supernatural ways. That if we'd cry out to God, if we would be persistent, if we'd move beyond perfunctory religious function, and we took on the situations, the unexpected things in our life, and we wrestled and wrestled and called out to God, and we took prayer seriously, not just some agenda item on a church calendar, not just something of our daily routines that we check off because that's what Christians do, but we took unexpected situations and we prayed into them and we combated it with God. We went to God and with full of faith and we said, God, we're going in for the win, that we would see life come into situations, the miraculous take place. I'm convinced that the greatest in God's kingdom aren't those that are full of all kinds of skills. They're the people who pray. They're the people who earnestly battle. They're the people who come before God like Elijah, that when there's a dead boy, they don't form a committee. They don't gather people to try to figure out strategy. They say, let's pray. Let's go after God. Let's believe and keep coming and keep praying and keep yelling out to God for a change. We need people of earnest prayer. Lastly, Elijah brings life. The Bible says three times he got on the boy. You ever wonder why? He knew what it was like to be surrounded by the presence of God. He went into this upper room and he would pray and he would sense God's presence filling him. And perhaps he wanted to bring that presence to the boy. You've probably seen movies or heard stories about individuals who had fallen into cold lakes or were close to hypothermia or whose bodies were really cold, and they immediately try to get heat to the body. And what will often happen if they are desperate, they don't have all the resources, they will bring that cold body near another human being's body and bring them in so that the body of the person who's not cold will give off heat so that warmth will come to that person's body. I think Elijah wanted to bring that kind of life to the boy. I'm not talking about his body heat. I think that he knew what it was like to be in the presence of God. He knew what it was like for God to surround him. This was the place of prayer. He could have prayed for the boy downstairs in his room. He could have prayed for the boy in the front room, but he brought him upstairs to the place where he had met God so many times. And I think he got onto the boy because he knew what it was like for the presence of God to surround him. And maybe in his mind, he thought, I'm going to be the conduit through which God's presence is revealed to this boy. I'm going to be the conduit. You see, I'm convinced that we are able to be a conduit to reveal the presence of God to people around us. I'm convinced that we're able to bring life to the people who need life, that we're able to bring something into situations. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and the Bible says that his face was glowing. It literally means there was light shining out of his face, beams of light. And they said, Moses, we're freaked out by what's going on. Put a veil on. He was revealing God's presence to the people of Israel. God wants us to bring life to the unexpected situations around us, friends. He wants us to bring life. There's a story that happened in 2001. A lady by the name of Alejandra was quite defeated. Her and her husband had been separated for 2 years. And they were now moving towards divorce. And she was in utter despair, feeling suicidal. She actually was beginning to think of ways that she could take her life. And so one day she was so defeated, she called her mom and said, Mom, could you come and look after the kids? I just need to get out. Her mom was quite concerned, knowing the condition that her daughter was in. And she said, no, I'm not going to come look after your kids. Find somebody else, but I'm going to take you shopping. So the two ladies went to the local mall. But Alejandra didn't feel like she could shop, and so she decided to sit outside on a bench while her mom went from store to store. As she sat out there on a bench, darkness filled her life. She was absolutely overwhelmed. and she could only think about ways that she would end her life. And then another lady came and sat on the bench near her. Out of nowhere, this lady turned to Alejandra and said, "Excuse me, are you a Christian?" Alejandra looked at her and said, "Well, yes, I am." And this lady turned back to her and said, "I want to tell you that if you are a Christian, you are more than a conqueror in Him." Now it's great, great line. But it wasn't just a line. Because as she spoke the words, Alejandra testified that she sensed the presence of God fill her life. She sensed it was like the lady starts to speak and boom, all of a sudden she feels the presence of God, the peace of God hit her life, and that peace comes and dispels the darkness, dispels the gloom, dispels the death ideas, dispels everything the devil wanted to do. The presence of God comes and dispels it all. And she said in that moment, those words penetrated her mind and the peace of God filled her heart. And she said at that moment, every suicidal thought left and her complete demeanor changed. She went on to say that in that moment, such life came. And her husband worked through the situation and went on to have a long, happy marriage. God stepped in. Friends, listen, I'm convinced that we are to step in like this lady into situations that are either part of our life or somebody else's, and we are to reveal the presence of God. I believe that we're to be the conduit of God's life, that Zoe life. I believe that there's some of you're going to go in Thanksgiving and you'll meet with your two or three family members or up to whatever, 10 people, or at Christmas time, some of the dysfunctional places you go, and you're super worried because every time you go in, there's chaos and there's problems. But if you would pray and allow the presence of God like Elijah did, went to that place, that upper room, and you would reveal the presence of God when you walked in the door, that you would see an atmosphere change. I'm convinced that if you went into your workplace for the 2 days a week that you do, if you went into your workplace and you prayed beforehand and had the presence of God surrounding you, that something significant would take place in your workplace. That there is the ability within our lives to bring the presence of God with us. And you say, well, that's not quite theologically correct because God is everywhere. But friends, I want to tell you that I believe that while God's everywhere, we have the opportunity to reveal Him to other people. That we have the opportunity to bring life with us. And as Christians, we are called to step into the unexpected situations and bring life, bring the presence of God. Elijah gets on the boy, begins to pray. Presence of God comes, and that presence is revealed to the dead body. Oh, if we could step into dead situations and bring the presence of God with us. I'm convinced that death will leave and life will come. You see, we need to step into the unexpected. Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus says these words. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Every situation that is unexpected is a mountain that has been put in your path. Every unexpected situation is a mountain. And God is asking that you would step in and move some mountains. That you would move some mountains. That you wouldn't just stand there and go, man alive, that's a big mountain. Man, is it big. It blocked my path. Can't see the sun anymore. Oh, what are we going to do? Let's just sit here and just talk about the mountain. No, God wants you to move the mountains. He wants you to step into the unexpected. And He wants you to do that by taking control of the situations. Do your part, let God do the rest. He wants you to pray earnestly, not in a perfunctory way, not just words, but passion, combating for the win. And He wants you to bring life. Reveal the presence of God to every mountain situation, because I think faith is when we step out with God and His presence gets exposed to the things that are trying to stand in our way and they don't know what to do. And when the presence of God's revealed, things start to move. We need to step into the unexpected. Jesus, as we reflect on Elijah's life, how he stepped into the unexpected. Every person in this place has had seasons, and maybe we are in those seasons right now where it is unexpected stuff before us. And maybe we're like the woman where it is so overwhelming, it's impossible for the dead to come back to life. Jesus, May my friends, both online and here, take control of what they can. Let them partner with you. But let them do what they're supposed to do. Let them step in with faith and boldness. God, I pray that they will pray earnestly. I'm asking, God, that people will begin to pray like they've never prayed before. I'm asking that we'll wrestle for our unsaved family members. We'll wrestle for financial situations. We'll wrestle for sickness. We'll wrestle in prayer and pray with for a desire to win. Let us pray earnestly. And I pray that wherever we go, we would bring life. I pray that we would spend time in your presence before we go into the places of death. We would spend time in your presence before we go into the unexpected situations. We'd pray and be in your presence before we face the mountains. And let us reveal the presence of God where we go. Lord, use this congregation this week in the uniqueness of our season. Let us step into the unexpected, not just step back and ask questions. Use our people this week, I pray, to change things around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.